Christian life is a life of spiritual warfare. And if you have not experienced spiritual warfare, it would only be because you've been so neutralized spiritually that demons don't see you as a threat and don't see any need to war against you. And so if you've never experienced spiritual warfare, you probably need to ask yourself why and ask God to get your heart right and get you focused on doing the things of God, because if you're trying to live a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution both from men and you're going to suffer attacks from the demons. In the gospel reading that we just read, we're told that one of the keys to overcoming the demons is prayer and fasting. Christ said, "Howbeit, but this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." And so that's a key aspect of it, and that's one of the reasons why we have periods of prayer and fasting, because these are the times when we focus more on our spiritual life, more on our prayer life, and we try to make some progress. And so that we're going to experience greater attacks, but we're also going to experience greater gains if we put forth the effort. But prayer and fasting have to be part of a broader Christian approach to our lives. It can't simply be that you don't eat meat and you don't eat fish and you don't have milk in your coffee, and then you say your prayers in the morning, you say your prayers in the evening, and then expect to overcome the devil in your life. Because that's certainly the beginnings of a spiritual life, but those things in and of themselves are not going to get you there. Fasting and prayer have to be not just something that you do to meet the rules, but something that you do as part of your whole approach to God, with a desire to serve Him 100%. St. Peter tells us in his first epistle, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So St. Peter says that there's two things that we need to have to guard ourselves against the devil. One is sobriety, which of course has a literal meaning and a broader figurative meaning. The literal meaning, we all know that sobriety means that you're not a drunkard, you're not a drug addict, you're not getting stoned out of your gourd. That's not sobriety. But that's not all there is to sobriety. Sobriety is also a sober approach to life. We live in a culture where everything's a joke. People want to make fun of God. They want to make fun of everything. There's nothing that's sacred. And that's not to say that we as Christians can't enjoy the things that God has given us, that we can't have a laugh, that we can't have fun, because God has given us certain things in life that are intended for our enjoyment, and we should receive them with thanksgiving. And so the Christian life shouldn't be one where we're walking around with sour faces, unhappy and miserable, and then wonder why no one else wants to be a Christian like us. But on the other hand, a sober life means that we take life seriously, because life is serious. Life has lots of wonderful, beautiful things that we enjoy, we thank God for. Life also has many bitter things and painful things. And it's all a package deal, but it's all for keeps. It's not a game. It's something that's very serious. And so we shouldn't just think that life is a million laughs. We should take life seriously. Also, he says we should be vigilant, which means that we should be on guard. When I talk to people about their spiritual lives, usually a common theme that I hear from people is that they're going along good for some period of time, and then they think everything's okay, and they kind of let their guard down, and that's when they mess up. Well, that's going to happen to you every time if you're not vigilant. You can't think that because everything went okay today in your spiritual life that everything's going to go okay tomorrow and you don't need to work on it anymore. It's sort of like in your marriage. You don't just assume that everything's okay in your marriage. You do have to put forth some effort to try to develop your relationship with your spouse. And you also have to put forth daily effort to maintain your relationship with God. Otherwise, the devil is going to catch you off guard and you're going to stumble. St. Peter goes on to say, right after this comment about being sober and vigilant because the devil's a roaring lion, he says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." In other words, resist the devil. If you look at the wider context of this passage, he also talks about the need for us to be humble. St. James also says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But again, if you look in that passage, you'll see that he talks about it in the context of humility. Well, how does humility help us to overcome the devil? Well, humility helps us to overcome the devil because the opposite of humility is pride and arrogance. And when we have pride and when we're arrogant, we are aligning ourselves with the devil, who is the chief of prideful beings in the universe, an arrogant universe who places himself above God. And that's what we do when we're prideful. So when we're humble, we see ourselves as we should in relationship to God and to other people. We put other people before us, and we put God on the throne. And by doing that, it's not us versus the devil, it's God versus the devil, and God's going to win every time. Also, we should understand that another snare that the devil can catch us in is unforgiveness. St. Paul says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In other words, if we're angry and we don't try to seek peace with other people, we're giving the devil a foothold in our life. If you think about it in terms of the military and warfare, what does it mean to get a foothold? Well, when the Marines would launch an invasion on the island, first thing they had to do was get a foothold. That was the hard part. Once they had the foothold, taking over the rest of the island wasn't that hard of a problem. Well, once the devil gets a foothold in your life, it's not so difficult for him to make gains elsewhere in your life. Also, St. Paul in 2 Corinthians, in the context of talking about forgiving someone in the church, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So he recognized that this is a thing that the devil uses to try to overcome us, and it's something that we should be aware of. And if we catch ourselves being unforgiving towards another person, we should immediately pray for that person and ask God to help us to forgive them sincerely. And if we're praying for that person sincerely, we aren't forgiving them. It may not be that the feelings go away immediately. It may be that there's always some discomfort with the person in question. But if we're sincerely praying for that other person, we're sincerely forgiving them, and we're not allowing the devil to get that foothold in our life. But also, we should understand that dealing with the devil and dealing with demons is not a matter of magic, as some people try to approach it. You have some people who they'll have a cross around their neck and they'll have a little blue stone because that represents the evil eye, and it's a charm to guard them against the evil eye. And so between the cross and that blue stone, they figure that they're somehow going to be protected. And they'll make sure that they get their holy water, and they'll make sure that they do certain kinds of things, because I think if they don't do that, then somehow the devil's going to get them. But while it's true that the cross itself is something that does protect us, it only protects us if we're wearing it worthily, if we're wearing it in a right way, if we're wearing it because we love God and we're placing our faith in Him. God will protect us. In the book of Acts, we read about some Jews who at the time recognized that the Christians were able to overcome the demons. And so there were seven sons of a certain Jewish priest who began to try to cast out demons by saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And this one demon answered them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then that person who was demonized proceeded to beat the living snot out of these guys, and they ran out of this house naked and bruised, because they were trying to treat Jesus as if he was some sort of a magic talisman rather than someone that they should be dedicating their life to. That's not how the Christian life works. We should understand that it's only in Christ that we're able to overcome the devil, but we shouldn't run around fearful. Sometimes I hear Christians that talk about the devil as if he's on the same level as God, as if there's God on the one hand and the devil on the other hand, and as if they almost have equal power. And so it's kind of a toss-up as to who might win in any given circumstance. The devil, the scriptures tell us, is a fallen angel, and he is way more powerful than us. But compared to God, he's not. He's nothing. He's a created being. He's finite. And so we as Christians who've dedicated ourselves to Christ, who are sons of God, who are living our life for him, and have His Holy Spirit abiding in us, we overcome the devil, because St. John tells us, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We don't measure ourselves against the devil. We measure the devil against God. When the prophet and king David faced Goliath in the arena, everyone else that was contemplating, should I try to take this guy, was measuring Goliath against themselves and figure, there's no way that I can take this guy. But David was the one person who measured Goliath against God and said, compared to God, this guy is nothing. I can take him. And that's the same way it is with the devil. If we are submitting ourselves to God, then we have nothing to fear from the devil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.